Thank you. Will you please be seated? And again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for this work of redemption, that though we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive by faith in Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And now, having been made alive, you continue to feed us, to nourish us with this life-giving breath from heaven, this bread from heaven, this manna, to which we cling with everything that we have. And as we see that in it, we find our faith increased, that we see the power to mortify the deeds of our flesh more and more, to come to resemble the Lord Christ with greater clarity, that we would be a reflection of who you are. And so as we come once again to this time in our service, Lord, where we open these pages of the Holy Scripture to peer into this bottomless words of life, this infinite wisdom that proceeds from you, we ask for your help, that you would help us to understand these things, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring them to life in our hearts, that we would see and hear and understand what you would have to say to this church this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit working in and through your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue studying through the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there with me once again. This morning we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 3. And this morning we'll be reading regarding the words of the Lord of the church in Philadelphia, beginning in verse 7. So if you would, please follow along as I read out loud to you. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So these seven letters to the seven churches, they're directed to the seven churches in Asia, and they make a clockwise circuit. If you were to look in the map of that area, it starts at 7 o'clock, let's say, with Ephesus, and then it proceeds north through Smyrna, then north again to Pergamos, east to Thyatira, south to Sardis, and then southeast where it arrives now at Philadelphia. So it's making this clockwise circuit, and as we arrive at this letter to the church in Philadelphia, we read that the Lord of the church gives this unmixed praise. He says, "I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." These are things the Lord of the church says to the church in Philadelphia. And it says here, "These things says he who is holy, and he who is true, and who has the key of David." In the book of Isaiah, We read that the key of the house of David, he says, I will lay the key of the house of David on his shoulder, referring to the Messiah. And these are both references to the holy city of David, to Jerusalem, and in this case, the New Jerusalem. And those who get the keys, those who keep the keys, those are the royal chamberlains of the city. They are those who have authority to open the door, to admit those who would enter in, and to lock the door, keeping out those who they refuse to permit. And in this case, we will read as we move further towards the end of Revelation that he locks the door against idolaters and adulterers, fornicators, and all liars. And when this one who holds the keys, when he locks it, no man can enter. It becomes a solid fortress with impenetrable walls. It is like no earthly fortress. Every earthly fortress can eventually be penetrated. None can penetrate this. None can break down these strong doors, these strong gates, when the Lord of the place locks it. Those closed city gates become a stronghold and a fortress for all those who are inside. And he will keep them and he will protect them. But only those whom the Lord knows and loves will he allow to enter. And those who enter are only those who have his character. What do we know about his character? Right here at the opening clause, we see that he who says these things is holy and he is true. And so those who enter there must also be holy and true. They will have lives of holiness, lives of personal piety, lives that are marked by Christian character that is evidenced in how they live, how they conduct themselves, how they spend their time, the things they allow their minds to rest on. Their minds will be chaste. Their thoughts will be chaste even when they are alone. And they will be those who speak the truth, and whose mouths is not found a lying word. But not only will their mouths not speak lying words, their words will be measured words. They will be carefully thought out words. They will be words that seek to encourage and not tear down. They will be those who speak peace, seek peace, and pursue it. That place, which is the holy city of Jerusalem, will be a place of peace. There will be no contentious word. There will be no upsetting word. There will be only words that speak peace. Christ is pictured here as being the royal possessor of the city and all within the city, the palace and everything that's in it. And nothing other than what he admits to enter can enter in here. And in that royal city of David, that New Jerusalem is a great storehouse, a storehouse with riches so unimaginable that they are equally inexhaustible. We can scarcely imagine something like that. Riches so great that they are inexhaustible. We know of great riches. We know of people who have great riches. But even those who have great riches, yet their riches are not inexhaustible. But this one, his riches are inexhaustible. No matter how many saints he has, no matter how many subjects he dispenses his good gifts to, they never run dry. He never starts to be careful with how he dispenses unless he runs out. On the contrary, he pours out his blessings on us, and every time you ask for grace to help in time of need, there it is. There is grace. It is a limitless, inexhaustible store. And this is certainly good news for everyone, but how much more so for those who are of little strength? Those who have little strength have all the greater need to be cared for, the greater need to be looked after, the greater need to be provided for. These are those who have little strength, but with what little strength they possess, what did they do with that little strength? It says, but you have kept my command. He says, you have but little strength, but you have kept my command. With that little strength, it might be a little, it wasn't a lie. They might not have been attempting great things for God, but with what little strength they had, they kept the word of God. They did not deny him, they persevered. And note here, they are not criticized for having only a little strength. They are only commended for keeping God's word and persevering. As stewards of the gifts of God, some are given much more than others. Some are given much, some are given little. But whatever measure God has seen fit to give you, we are to use that, whether a little or a lot, for the glory of God. And it seems to me almost a safer thing, actually, to only be given a little, to be responsible for a little rather than much. But whatever it is, whether a little or much, he holds us responsible to be faithful and to persevere, to keep his word. And this is evidently precisely what the church in Philadelphia did, because it is for their faithfulness and their service that the Lord of the church is now setting before them an open door which no man can shut. Wow, what good news that would be. Can we imagine that? I cannot imagine a more encouraging passage of Scripture than this. To think, I may not be particularly gifted, but that's not the important thing. What matters here is how I use what I have been given. Having but little strength is nothing to be ashamed of. On the contrary, it looks to me like a good thing because it's garnered the special attention of the Lord of the church in his care when he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which is coming upon the whole world. Oh my, how we wish to be kept from an hour of trial. From those terrible afflictions that we've read come upon so many in this world, and even now are in certain parts of this world. But note here, this church of but little strength, they received no rebuke. They receive no criticism. They are not told to repent or their place in the book of life will be removed. Rather, they are told that there is a door being set before them that no one can shut. What good news? Truly, there's no better news than that. Can you think of better news? It's like being told you are on the right path. You're moving in the right direction, and there stands right in front of you a door that's open that no one will shut. Don't you wish to know that for sure? That's the best news ever. We are pinning all of our hopes on what this book says, are we not? All of our hopes. And yet we've not seen it yet. We see small evidence of it here and there. We see the beauty of the chaste and holy life. We see that. And that's a measure, that's evidence of the goodness and the grace of God. But there is so much here that we've never seen. We haven't seen it. We didn't see the wonders performed in the saints of old. We didn't see that. We are simply reading this and believing it, pinning all of our hopes on it. And if it's not true, are there bigger fools than us? That we would be believing a lie and building our lives on a lie But that's not what we think here, is it, dear ones? With each passing day, we become more and more convinced of this. And so the way is opening to us and growing brighter all the time. And truly, it is as if we can even now see that open door that no one can shut. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Are there not those who hold you in derision for what you believe? For how you act, for your lives based on these things? Are there not those who speak arrogant, puffed up words against you? These are those of the household of Satan. God will make them come and bow down before you, at your feet. You are of little strength. And then we remember the words of the prophet when he writes, a bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. We may be bruised, broken, and bleeding when we get to that gate. Our light may be so nearly, it may be going out as to be almost indistinguishable. There may be more smoke than flame, even perhaps than a glowing ember. But smoking will get us there. No. Don't start smoking. He gives power to the faint. And to them who have no might, he increases their strength. Even youths will faint and fall away, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. You have but little strength. But having but a little strength, it does not appear to me to be a disadvantage to these people, but an advantage. If we have but a little strength, it will never be required of us what is only required of those who have greater strength. The greatest trials are reserved for those who have the greater strength. If my strength is small, God doesn't require of me what a larger measure of power could only enable me to perform. Wherever you are, whatever strength you possess, it is enough. It is enough. If there you keep His word, however limited your strength and resources are, if you are faithful there, it is enough. The Lord of the church asks no more of you than that you use your little strength to advance the honor of His name, to persevere. And actually, we know that when we have been faithful in a little, He gives us opportunity to be faithful in more. But what we learn here is the significance and the importance of faithfulness, and that it is faithfulness that precedes usefulness. Fidelity reigns supreme of all the things that we can ever be called to as Christians. We're called to faithfulness. Faithfulness is the thing. Fidelity is to the Christian what armor is to the soldier. It is the thing that protects us from any and all charge of abuse, neglect, scandal, whatever it is. Faithfulness is that armor. Fidelity in practice, not word. Oh, I know there are so many businesses these days that take these words. We have an investment house that calls itself Fidelity. You know, if you have to use that as your title, it immediately causes me pause. You know, whenever somebody comes and tells you how honest they are, I'm such an honest person, immediately I think this person's totally dishonest. Why would they make a point of that? That's ridiculous. And because you tell me you're honest, I'm going to believe that? No, I'm going to watch your life anyhow. And the same with a banking house. Show me your faithfulness. Don't tell me of your faithfulness. Faithfulness precedes usefulness. To be faithful is to be holy, and holiness is our first duty, it's our chief calling, and it is through faithfulness that we pass on to usefulness. This is such an important lesson in life, is it not? From faithfulness we pass to usefulness, not the other way around. This thing happens to any and every leader. That when they are first thrust into a position of leadership, they try to surround themselves with the most gifted and useful friends. With those that they perceive have gifts and talents and abilities in this area. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but often they come to discover that useful men are so often opposite faithful men. That these useful men, these men of incredible gifts and talents, they are enterprising individuals who are really only in it for themselves. They are not in it to be faithful to the leader. And so what does the leader do? He starts paring them away from him. He starts cutting them off and looking for the faithful man. I only want the faithful man. Even if they can only find that faithful person in the servant that they overlooked for years and decades. Oh, I looked right past them. Here's a faithful man. You come and you be my counselor. You be my administrator. Faithfulness. This is a lesson that can never be learned too soon. A faithful man, Solomon writes in Proverbs, who can find? And so eventually the leader turns from his efforts to find the useful man and he begins to reward the servant who's faithful. Faithfulness precedes usefulness. He recognizes faithfulness as the ingredient that makes a person useful. We see so often that those who have sought their usefulness through their faithfulness, through their holiness transitions to usefulness, and they are the ones who have the greatest triumphs of their faith. Fretting over our weakness never makes anything better, but it will prevent us from bringing anything out of what little strength we have. But note here that the Lord of the church never criticizes them for their little strength. On the contrary, he commends them in their little strength that they've kept his word and not denied his name. He praises them for their faithfulness. He encourages them in their walk. There seems to be in some churches this notion that it's a holy thing to be pointing out each other's faults. You know, I'm going to help you be more holy. But there's nothing unholy or unseemly to give recognition or praise to another person, to a brother or a sister in their success. Do we think it encourages a brother or sister to point out their faults? Usually we are already quite aware of our failures. And pointing out what a person already knows doesn't encourage. Rather, a word of encouragement can go a long way in strengthening a weak brother or sister who's lost a measure of comfort and struggling in his or her way. And so we have this great prospect, this word of prospect given to us. It is as if the Lord of the church is saying here, you've been faithful, therefore I will use you. You've been steadfast, therefore I'll employ you. It may be that for a considerable period of our lives that God did not give us much of a field of usefulness. Sure, there are those few, some, I guess, that the gate of usefulness opens early because God sees in them, he's given them a spirit that will bear the temptation of success, or probably more likely that he's given them some humbling affliction. But in so many cases, our sin, it would take advantage of too much success early on. And it would puff us up and make us think to promote ourselves. And so the Lord permits us to be tried in many different ways, exposed to a great many afflictions, in order that we would be found faithful. And then He puts us into service, gives us the opportunity of bearing greater witness for Him. It's as if He says, you've been a receiver up until now. And that's fine, that's all well and good. But now that you have become filled, now that you have this greater sense of confidence and joy, go spread that joy around. Go spread that confidence. Win others to faith in Christ. You know, we find so often in the pages of Holy Scripture that as a general rule, it's the man that keeps God's Word that has an open door before him. And so we have only to gird up our loins and to move through it boldly, knowing that victory is granted us by the grace of God. It's guaranteed. God means to use us. You know, we are all given some hour in which our faith is tried and tested, but the hour needs the man as much as the man needs the hour. And so we have to be ready to be faithful and move through it when the hour presents itself. The Lord help us. The Lord give us grace that we would move boldly into that realm when it's granted us. And then I would say, remember this, dear ones, that it is those who keep God's Word who keep themselves from the greatest temptation. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from temptation. But the Lord returns His goodness, His kindness into His servants' hearts, those servants who have kept their hearts. They have tried hard to protect and preserve their own hearts according to the command of God. And so it's as if God grants them according to what they've done. You've made every effort to keep your heart from evil. I'm keeping you from the hour of temptation. I'm not saying that. It says it here. I'm keeping you from the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world. This is the Lord's way of delivering those who keep His Word. He shuts them away from temptation that comes upon others. It is as if He says, dear child, since you will not go beyond my written Word, you shall not be tempted to go beyond it. I will cause the enemies of truth to leave you alone. You will be offensive to them or they to you, but one way or the other, you'll certainly soon part company. Thanks be to God. When we have deliberately formed conviction in our heart that the Word of God is the standard and the rule of our life, that our faith guides us in everything we do, we might become laughable to others, but we'll also become offensive to them in some measure. Those whom God is not calling into His holy light, we will become offensive to them. And so of necessity, there is this parting of ways. And so we are kept from so much temptation in just that way. And when we have developed the unwavering habit of referring everything that we do back to the Holy Scripture, it may not deliver us from every error, but it will certainly save us from the nurse of every error. That is the habit of trusting our own understanding. What does Solomon say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Even when our understanding is helped by the Word of God, yet it's still the one who doesn't trust his own understanding but keeps going back to the touchstone that is most trustworthy. And we don't trust ourselves. Even when we think our thoughts are proceeding from the principles and teachings of the Word of God, we keep coming back. We keep touching the touchstone. We never get too far from it. That's a sanctifying habit. It's a saving habit. And it's a strengthening, confirming, preserving habit. And it's to those who have developed that as a way of life that the Lord of the church comes and says, to him who overcomes I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And all God's people said, amen. Let's say a prayer. Father, we thank you for these words of comfort, these words of encouragement, these words of assurance, these words that so certainly and surely help us as we face over and over again our failures, our diminishing abilities that we see in ourselves so often that we have but little strength, but that you don't condemn us for it, but that you protect and preserve us. I pray, dear God, that everyone here this morning would be protected and preserved till the end by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.